I'm calling this series The Keys to the Kingdom. And last week we talked about the kingdom of God and that we have a king, that our king is coming, and that we have to walk by faith until he comes. So we talked about that last week and that we have to carry a sword as we're walking by faith. So we unlocked three of the parables, and tonight we're going to talk about petitioning the king. We're going to talk about petitioning the king. Now, we're going to start the same way we started last week by saying this. You can quote it if you know it by heart or saying it with us, which is the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But one of the reasons I want to do this tonight is because we're going to break this one down a little bit, because it actually is part of a parable story. And we're going to break this down when Jesus gave them this prayer and the parable that actually goes with this prayer. We're going to talk about both of those. But tonight we have to declare the kingdom of God has come to this earth. So let's say it together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the reason I want you to see this again, because verse 10 declares what is happening in the parables. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So understand, the purpose of the church is to bring heaven to earth. We are an embassy on this earth. As I talked about it last week, we are heaven's embassy on this earth. And when you step in to the family of God, into the body of Christ, you are on heaven's real estate. And you are with heaven's ambassadors. And we have a king and a kingdom that is ruling on that real estate. If you go into a foreign country and you step into an embassy, you're no longer in that country. You are now in the country of that embassy, because that's a little piece of the United States right in the middle of Iran. It's a little piece of the United States in downtown Jerusalem. And aren't you glad the United States is in Jerusalem now? Thank God for that. So it's a part of that country that is there in that embassy. So we are bringing the kingdom culture. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but we have the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. But you have to understand the function of that. The function, the grip of that ministry is to bring the kingdom culture to the earth. The prophet brings the message of God. The evangelist gathers the people of God into salvation. The pastor cares for the flock of God. The teacher teaches the flock of God. And the apostle ushers in and brings in kingdom culture. And everything that is started and ministered to by an apostle, they're actually bringing kingdom culture into the culture of this earth. So that's very important. So if we're going to understand kingdom culture, we have to understand the parables. So this is a verse that we did last week, and then we're going to get into some new teaching tonight. Mark 4, beginning in verse 11. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So tell your neighbor, you can't understand the kingdom until you understand the parables. You cannot understand the kingdom until you understand the parables. The more parables you decode and unlock, the more kingdom-minded that you will become. So keep in mind, we have a king, and that king rules. And this next parable says this as good as anything else I know says it. It is called the parable of the widow. And we're going to take our verses tonight in two chapters only. So if you want to go ahead and go there in your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, and that's all. You don't have to search around for anything else. Everything is going to come out of those two verses. Now, I'm going to actually start in Luke 18, and then we're going to come back to Luke 11. But if you can find Luke, just take a right, and you'll find chapter 11. Take another right, and you'll find chapter 18. You'll be there. So that's that's going to be easy for you to find. So the outline is in your Bible. We're going to unlock these verses verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, so you have the same outline that I'm going to have tonight. Now we're going to start with the parable of the widow woman. The parable of the widow woman. Some people call this the persistent widow woman. And I want you to hear how this parable unfolds. So it starts in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to go through 8 verses of Luke 18 and 1. Then he spoke a parable to them and said that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Let's stop right there for a minute. I'm going to break that down in a second. How many of you know that some people pray and after a while, when their prayers aren't answered, they lose heart? They either stop praying or they lose hope that the prayer is going to be answered. Now, let's get honest tonight. Can you get real with me here tonight? I want to see some authentic, genuine people that have been through something. Anyone besides me ever thought your prayers were never going to get answered? Anyone besides me? Anyone besides me prayed and prayed and prayed, and it looked like it was never going to happen, even though you'd prayed a long time? Well, that's exactly why Jesus has given us this parable. How do we petition a king when the king, all he has to do is rule and everything is taken care of? So he says, and he spoke this parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, or there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and my adversary. And he would not, verse 4, he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because of this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said, what the unjust judge said. And then he ends it by saying this in verse 7 and 8. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on this earth? So here is a woman that has faith, even though all of the odds are stacked against her. So let's talk about this parable of this widow woman for a while. Now, the reason Jesus is giving us this parable is because he realizes that people are getting discouraged in their praying. Let's be honest. Sometimes you can get discouraged in your praying, and sometimes the way we're praying is discouraging us. Now, one of the things that I don't have time to talk about tonight is all the different types of prayer, all the different ways to pray. Battle praying will wear you out, but when you are desperate, that's the only kind of praying that you can do. Now, notice how this parable opens. I know people get fixated on this judge because he's an unjust judge, and it looks like he's being compared to God. But don't get your eyes on this judge. The focus of this passage is not the judge. The focus of this passage is the widow woman. And I want you to see her plight. She is in an excruciating, complicated, unpredictable circumstance. I want you to see all the things this parable has told us. First of all, this widow lady lives in a wicked city. That's the first thing we know. We know that the judge can be paid off. We know he's an unscrupulous judge. We know he's an unjust judge. We know that if you can slip enough money to him on the side, that he'll bargain with you and override true justice. So how does a widow woman get justice in a city like this? Notice, first of all, her city is wicked. Maybe you are in circumstances tonight over things that you did not even cause. There are people in this room right now that are carrying victimization feelings or travail in their soul, and it was not of their own doing. Wicked people in wicked places did wicked things and created a situation that left them desperate. That's what I want you to see. This woman is absolutely desperate. She has an unjust judge running the city, and her only hope is in an unjust judge. Here's the other problem with this lady. This man, first of all, neither regards God or people. Did you see that part? He doesn't regard God or people. He doesn't care about this woman. He doesn't have feelings that she's desperate. He doesn't care what she's going through, nor does he care that it's wrong in the sight of God, because he has no regard for God either. And here's the worst part of all. This widow woman in this wicked city and an unjust judge who happens to be her only hope, this woman has an enemy. Now that makes me want to fight. As a man, it makes me want to fight. Anybody that would pick on an old widow woman, that's no kind of man in my book. I don't know who would do such a thing. But here is a woman that not only does she have a wicked city and a wicked judge, she now has an enemy. She has an adversary coming against her. Can you feel her pain yet? Can you sense her desperation yet? And the only thing she knows to do is fall. She has no hope. All she knows to do is fall upon the mercy of a judge, because even though the city is wicked, even though the place is wicked, and even though the circumstances are wicked, she knows one thing. If that judge decides to snap his finger in an instant, my problems go away. If I can just get the attention of that judge in a moment, speedily, my problem, he can avenge my adversary in a moment, should he want to. Now, before you get fixated on this unrighteous place and this unrighteous judge, because now Jesus tells us in this parable, he says, don't you know, look at this verse here, he says, don't you know that God shall avenge his own elect who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them? I want you to see this. He's not comparing the judge to God. He's comparing the woman to us. He's comparing the fact that you are desperate and you need to petition a king. And the woman asked, and she asked again, and she asked again, because her faith is not in the integrity of the judge. Her faith is in the integrity of the answer that comes from the judge. And she knows that if she does this, she's going to be okay. Now, I want you to notice, I've told you everything the woman does do. Now, we're talking about prayer here. So let me tell you what the woman does not do. What the woman does not do is she does not get up every day and rebuke her adversary. Notice, interestingly enough, that this woman is not in the battle mode of thinking that she can't even solve this problem by herself. And that's where the burden of prayer gets heavy, when you think your prayers aren't answered because you're not praying enough, or you're not fasting enough, or you didn't do the right thing, or you're not good enough, and that the only way God's going to hear your prayers is if you are doing all the right things at the right time and you get God's attention. And you carry this burden, this self-condemnation, that the problem must be with me. Can I tell you something? The problem is not with the widow woman. She did not create her circumstances. She can't help her circumstances. This woman is absolutely desperate, but notice what she's doing. She is not getting up every day and trying to take on an enemy that she does not have to defeat. She knows if she balls up her fist and takes on this enemy, she knows that this enemy will most likely overpower her because she is desperate. And so many Christians, I think that we've overdone the rebuking and we've underdone the resisting. I think we've over-rebuked the devil and we've under-resisted the devil. Because if you get up every day thinking your job is to rebuke the devil every day of your life and you have to stay in a treacherous battle mode every day of your life, you're going to give up on God after a while because God never told you to rebuke the devil. Now, I don't want to mess up anybody's theology, but just show me one scripture where the Lord told the saints to rebuke the devil. Even Michael the archangel would not rebuke the devil. He said the Lord rebuke you. He said, I'm not going to keep rebuking you. I know Jesus rebuked demons. I know Jesus rebuked but Jesus also rebuked the wind. Try that one. Jesus also rebuked other things. Try that one. He was walking in a different type of authority. Jesus did not call you to get up every day and put on your battle gear and fight every day when you have a king that you can appeal to. And that king can take care of your problem in an instant. Her faith was not in herself and her own ability to rebuke. What the woman does not do is she does not get up every day and rebuke the devil. You know, I've never seen such a state of Christendom, and I've been in Christianity a long time now. I've been preaching a long time, but I've never seen so many Christians who talk to the devil as much as I see now. I mean, the old school wouldn't even let him. They wouldn't give him a conversation. They would make him wait. They would say, talk to the hand. They knew the difference in rebuking the devil and resisting the devil. Because you can only resist the devil when you have on the full armor of God and in the power of his might, and you got a sword in your hand, and you don't have to give the devil a conversation when you can give him the word of God and send him out the back door of your house by speaking the word and pointing a sword at him. And there are people that stay under such condemnation because they take it upon themselves to win their own battles. You don't have to be the victor. Jesus Christ has already won the victory on the cross 2,000 years ago, and you don't even have to conquer a demon because Jesus has already made a public spectacle of them 2,000 years ago, triumphing over them. Every demon is under his foot, and every demon is already under your foot. We don't have to learn how to battle. We need to learn how to live in victory and resist the devil, because the Bible says in James, if you can resist the devil, he will flee from you. I'm ready for the devil to run. I'm tired of watching God's people running from the devil. The word flee means run. How about letting the devil run from you for a chance? Because you've resisted him in the power and strength and authority of Almighty God.
Well, I hope you are enjoying this teaching, and the rest of it will play in just a moment, but I just wanted to take a moment, make you aware of a very special offer that we're offering right now on two of our most popular items. This one is called Keys to the Kingdom. This is a 3-DVD set that is a teaching on the parables of Jesus. Now, many people don't understand that the parables of Jesus, as you read them in the Bible, just sound like a story. Every one of them is a prophetic truth. Who knew that the parable of the Good Samaritan was about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church? Every single parable unfolds just like that. That's what this teaching is about. And this is our top 10 most requested sermons. And we put this in a little USB drive, so you can stick it in your computer, or a lot of cars nowadays that don't have CD players have USB drives. So stick this right in your car and you can listen to our top 10 sermons as you drive down the road. So if you want this offer, go to briancutshall.com. This is offer Hope in the Word, or HW001. So HW001, and you can get this these two items at a special discount. Now let's continue in the Word of God.
I know there's times that we have to cast out demons. I know there's times that we have to deal with this. But don't think that prayer is talking to the devil all the time when you should be talking to the one who's already conquered the devil. See, church culture tells us we have to rebuke Satan all the time. Kingdom culture says the Lord has already rebuked him. Do you see the difference? Kingdom culture says the king is already in control. The king is already in charge. One of my favorite people in the world, and I get to sit in his seat every day, is Dr. T.L. Lowry. Now, don't expect his voice. As you can tell from last week, I'm not a real rapper, but I'm on board. And you can tell I cannot do T.L. Lowry's voice, but I can quote him. And I will never forget some of the times. I've worked the altars for T.L. Lowry many, many times as a young minister. I was his catcher. I was his armor bearer. I mean, I worked my way up through the ranks with some of those old generals back when nobody had ever heard of me and I didn't even have any titles, and I was just glad to be in the room. I served my way in the rooms just to hear those guys talk and breathe out loud. And I was happy to be in that room. And one of the things that I've seen Dr. Lowry do so many times is some demon-possessed person would try to talk. I've seen Christians say, "Tell me your name, tell me your name." I don't care what his name is. Why do I care what the devil's name is? I want to know whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You don't have to know his name to get rid of him. You know, Jesus didn't bargain like that. Jesus said, "Go," and they had to go. And the difference is, I've seen these demonic people rise up to Dr. Lowry, and I've seen him stomp them and shut them down. He would say things like, he said, "I forbid you to speak in the name of Jesus. Do you know who you're talking to? I am T.L. Lowry, the Son of the Most High God, and you have no authority to hear in the name of Jesus. I command you to go." Now, that's authority. That's not bargaining, because a lot of our rebuking sounds like bargaining. There's a difference in bargaining with the devil and taking authority over him. And in this passage, this woman is not rebuking. She is taking authority. Okay, can I tell you something? I'm about to mess up a couple of people's theology, so bear with me. Just let me say it, and don't turn me off until I tell you the rest of it. Satan is not God's enemy. How can an all-powerful God have an enemy? Satan exists for a reason, maybe to make us stronger, maybe to give us choices, maybe to show us the difference between good and evil, maybe to give us the difference in darkness and light. Satan is not God's enemy. Satan is your enemy. Satan is my adversary. Satan is coming against me to try to get me to overthrow my belief in God and my faith in God, because oh, God, do you know God is not even going to bind Satan? He's sending an angel to do that. He is sending an angel to bind him up and cast him out. Satan is no threat to Almighty God. He is no threat to Almighty God. You see, dualism is this belief that Satan coexists with God in some sense or another, and that he is as evil as God is good, and that he is powerful. That it's almost like there's two gods. Can I tell you something? There are no two gods. There is one God, eternally existing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Satan is under his feet. He is a created being of God, a fallen angel of heaven. He is not omnipresent. He cannot read your mind. He is not omniscient. He cannot be everywhere at all times. He is not omnipotent. He is not more powerful than the king or the servants of the Most High God. And instead of bargaining with him, we need to start taking our rightful authority and say what Joshua said: "As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." You know what? You want to get rid of the devil? turn on your gospel music and start dancing in your kitchen. That'll get rid of the devil. You don't have to put your finger and talk to him all day long and cast him out of every doorknob in the house. Why don't you just take the word of God and start quoting it in your house? He's not going to hang around for a prayer meeting. He's not going to hang around for a praise and worship session. You can get rid of the devil by just turning your house into the sanctuary of the Most High God. Invite angels into your living room and resist the devil and watch him tuck tail and leave. I'm ready for him to start running. I refuse to live my life in fear from an frivolous. I didn't look up the scripture, and I can't recall it off the top of my mind, but there's a passage in the Bible where Satan is actually shown to the saints. And you know what their reaction is? What? That can't be him. He's the one that made the nations. Really? That's him? I wish I'd have looked that up because I love that passage. No, that can't be him. Now, he's got to be taller than that. He's got to be smarter than that. You mean that's him? And it's like the saints are amazed when they actually see him for the first time and they say, this is the one who brought fear to the nations? Yeah, because he's a deceiver. He's a liar and the father of all lies. And he is the one that deceived the nations. So you might ask the question, well, if God is in control and all we have to do is pray, why do good things or why do bad things happen to good people? Well, sometimes, see, the one thing we can't do, saints, is we cannot make every bad day, we cannot give credit to every bad day to the devil. We cannot think that every bad thing means Satan is after us or in charge or coming after us. We cannot say that every bad thing is the devil. Sometimes bad things happen because you are under an attack of the devil. Sometimes bad things happen just because it's a product of poor choices that you've made. Anybody besides me ever made a few poor choices? And I can't blame the devil, and I can't blame anybody else. I can't blame my mother-in-law, my wife. I can't blame anybody. I made some poor choices, and now I'm dealing with the circumstances of my own decisions. Sometimes bad things happen because other people made terrible choices, and it affected you, and you're the victim of their poor choices. If people you love make poor choices, it affects the whole family. It affects everyone in your life. Sometimes it's the natural circumstances of health and government. Has the government ever given anybody a bad day before? Has the news ever given anybody a bad day? Has a football team ever given anybody a bad day before? Sometimes it's normal things. Sometimes it's health issues. Sometimes it's crime related. Sometimes it's money related. Sometimes it's just life happening. And what we cannot do when life happens is throw ourselves on the mercy of giving the devil more credit than he's due. Instead, we have to lift up the bloodstained banner and be like this persistent little widow woman and say, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know all he has to do is say go and it's over. I don't know who he's going to use. I don't know where it's going to come from, but there's one thing I know. If the Lord ever gets on my side, if God is for me, who can be against me? And I'll ask, and I'll ask, and I'll ask, and I'll ask again, and my faith is in the answer that he gives me. See, don't forget that God is your avenger. Don't forget that God is your avenger. And the God shall avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? My wife is here tonight, and she can tell you no one knows the story like the two of us. We had a couple of boys that started attending our youth group many, many years ago. Their mother was abused by their father, and they had divorced. And this lady was looking for what she thought was a safe relationship, I guess. So she started dating online with this criminal who had been in prison for 30 years off and on. And she thought that he was going to be there for a long time. They ended up getting married while he was in prison, and she went there and visited him as often as she could, and I think she thought that was a man that couldn't beat her up like the other guy did, but this guy eventually got out of prison, and this guy was, there's just no way to describe this man. And because these boys had started coming to our church, he got a fixation on me, called me Goliath. He was David, and David was going to kill Goliath because we pastored a mega church. And somehow this guy hated me, hated Christians. I'd never even had a conversation with him. He stood up in the middle of my congregation he had on a trench coat, and he'd walked in, and in the middle of my sermon, he stands up and drops the trench coat, and he's put a rubber knife in the back of a shirt and put blood all over a shirt, and he stands up and starts yelling and screaming and cussing at me in the middle of my sermon. Now, I'm telling you, all the elders and all the security team, they got the guy and took him out, and that's exactly what he was looking for. He wanted to be escorted out. He wanted somebody to hit him. He was trying to provoke people to hit him, and it didn't happen. And so when this guy got out of there, when this guy was taken out of the church, he decided he would bring a lawsuit against us for taking away his rights to speak. Now, church is private property. It's not public property. And he just didn't know the law very well. And not only that, he didn't even want to get a lawyer. He wanted to be his own lawyer. Well, long story short, is this turns into 11 lawsuits. He sues my elders. He sues my deacons. He sues my board of directors. He sues members of my staff. He sues my wife. He sues me. He sues everybody he can sue. And it was just a constant battle in and out of court. And I tell you, I would get up every morning dreading to open my eyes again, thinking, Lord, when is this menace to society going to go away? Well, then the guy started getting bolder. He started putting signs. He would come to our house and put signs on the windows, in the mailbox, leave them on my cars to let us know that he was stalking us. We took it to the judge. We actually went before the judge and got a restraining order against him. Now, I wish I could tell you this happened quickly. It went on for 3 years. 3 years. The FBI got involved, the U.S. Marshal got involved, and it kept escalating. This guy kept appealing all the way. He kept losing every case. He appealed all the way to the Supreme Court. All the way to the Supreme Court. And they would throw it out every time because the guy was mad. When he would go in there, he would just speak foolishly. He was a sociopath. He had no emotions. He had no feelings, and he was out of his mind. And it was very obvious when you're in the room with him what was going on. Well, then he escalated again and decided to threaten my family. So this guy starts threatening to kill me. And over a period of time, it became so alarming that my daughters were here at Lee. My daughters were going to school here at Lee. My wife and I were home by ourselves. When I would go out of town to speak, she would stay in a hotel. Because this guy was coming to our house. We had people coming and watching over our house just to make sure this madman did not come in. Well, everything he tried, everything, we had restraining orders. He would violate the restraining orders. I mean, everything we tried, nothing was happening. I felt like this woman. I felt like this desperate woman who said, God, I've prayed for 3 years. I've prayed harder about this than anything else I've ever prayed about. I've tried to rebuke. I've tried to fight. Is it me, oh God? What am I doing wrong? All those feelings of condemnation, and I'm fighting. And all I knew to do is just keep asking. I mean, I had appealed to everything I knew to appeal. I've gone to court 11 times. It had been going on and on and on. It was upsetting. Setting the leadership of our church, and we were afraid that it was going to create fear and havoc in the body. We didn't know how to handle this. So then finally this guy, because I was a Pentecostal, decided on Easter weekend to give me a death warning. He said, in the next 50 days, because of the day of Pentecost coming up from Resurrection Sunday, in the next 50 days, you will fall off of your throne because I will see to it that your heart will explode. Now, he left this message on the church answering machine, turned around and left it on my cell phone voicemail. We had him twice saying the same thing. We take it to the police. Well, you know, we can't really do anything till we catch him. We're in the act. You know, this is just an empty threat. We can't do it. I said, come on, guys. You've seen what this guy has done. He's a menace. Yeah, but he hasn't really committed a crime yet. All those kind of things. And I'm feeling like this lady. I'm feeling helpless like this lady. Thinking, okay, God, what do I do? And you know what all I could do is go back. And the days kept getting closer and kept getting closer. And they even brought me a bulletproof vest and tried to get me to preach in it. it and my coats wouldn't fit over. And I said, listen, I'm already 10 pounds heavier than I want to be. You're making me look 30 pounds heavier than I want to be with a bulletproof vest on. And I put that bulletproof vest on. I think, I can't preach in this. I can't even breathe in this thing. And so I wouldn't wear it. And they'd say, they had an evacuation route. They had a place for my wife to go out the back door, an evacuation route. I mean, we had everything. We had all of these security measures in place. We had security people posted because we didn't know what he was going to do. And these 50 days were high alarm. And so every day I would get up, okay, God, what are you going to do? I'm at your mercy, but I know one word from the king. And that was the faith of this woman. The faith of this woman was not in her ability. She was not in the ability of this wicked city. She knew the only hope she had is if the king threw the gavel down on her behalf and it would be over. And week after week would go by. We were getting closer to these 50 days and I didn't know what was going to happen. I was getting my affairs in order. And one day my phone rings right close to these 50 days. We got about 10 days left. About 40 days into it, my phone rings from a guy in our church who works at the funeral home. And he said, Pastor B, you will not believe who they just brought in here just now. He said, I'm not supposed to call and tell people this, but I think you'd want to know. And he said, I said, oh my goodness, is everything okay? And I can't say the guy's name here publicly, but he told me the guy's name. I said, what? That guy who'd been trying to kill me was now at the funeral home in the morgue. And I said, how did he die? He said, he was sitting on his commode and his heart exploded. The guy said, you will fall off of your own throne in 50 days and your heart will explode. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord said, listen, I will avenge speedily those who do not give up. Keep calling on me, keep calling on me, and keep calling on me. Because when you're helpless, he's not helpless. When it looks like nothing else can happen, don't put your faith in your own ability. Don't put your faith in the systems of men. But when you call upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in one moment, he can solve your problem. And in a matter of seconds, it all went away. No more threats, no more lawsuits. In 1 second, it was all gone. Because the king says, I am your king. You put your trust in me, though I suffer long. And I kept saying, Lord, why did I have to suffer so long? Why did my family have to go through this? And the Lord said, you're going to understand it better by and by. And I didn't get it then, but I tell you, I get it now because I learned to pray in a way I had not been praying. I learned to quote scriptures in a way that I hadn't been quoting. I started growing in a way that I wasn't growing. But you know what grew the most? My faith in the Lord. I got to the point that I said, Lord, whatever happens, I am in your hands. Whatever happens, my faith is not in my ability to pray, and my faith is not in the systems of men, but I will keep asking and keep asking and keep asking because I have a king who can make it all go away in a second. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but I'm telling you, I don't care how long it's been. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care how long you've suffered. You have a king. Don't give up now. Don't quit asking now. In 1 second, he can wipe the pain away. In 1 second, he can take the shame away. In 1 second, he can dismiss all the things that have come against you. Can you give God praise in his house tonight?
The Bible says that some send and some go. Well, thank you for sending me to the world. This program is made available to you and brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw Ministry. I want to thank all of our monthly partners who help us take the gospel and our books and products, DVDs, CDs, YouTube channels, everything that we do around the world. If you would like to partner with us in ministry, please go to briancutshaw.com and sign up today. We would love to partner with you in ministry.